Father in heaven, as we emerge from the starkness of our winter and we see the beautiful things of spring coming before us, we're grateful to be here, grateful to be your children and to be serving you. Bless us, we pray, with your presence. Forgive us for our sins and give us your strength today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After 10 years of pastoring in this congregation, you probably do not need me to remind you about the great annual holiday that is almost upon us, but for those of you who might be listening to this sermon online, let's just say maybe you're in St. Louis, a husband with a smiling face and a beautiful wife and their three children, two boys, a girl. What are you laughing? It could happen. In fact, I know it's true. Isn't that right, Warren? Downloading this sermon on your iPods, let me just say for your sake that this Tuesday is a great day on the Christian calendar, St. Patrick's Day. And you're laughing again. Mockers and scorners, I tell you, I'm surrounded. It's a big day in my house, and not just because of all things Irish, but because truly the legacy of one evangelist's labors 1,600 years ago is still felt today, not only in Ireland, but it's around the world. We are in awe of the impressive legacy of devotion and faithfulness and the conversion of an entire nation to a pure form of biblical Christianity. At that time, untouched by the reach of Rome's bishop, the Celtic church that St. Patrick founded was an extension of the Galatian church of the Apostle Paul. I know that revisionist Jesuit historians have tried to recast Patrick in the mold of a bishop from the Middle Ages, but it's just not so. And from his own writings and from the ancient writings, the truth still stands. With the Bible as the only authority for faith and for practice in the church, Patrick baptized a body of believers by immersion, who kept the seventh-day Sabbath, and who were deeply devoted to Christ. And the question always comes up, how did he do it? How did he do it? He was raised by a Celtic deacon in Britain, is called by an angel of the Lord to go and to evangelize in Ireland, a land of warrior kings and druids. How is it that he was so successful? Consider that for just a moment. If it was you, if you were the one who was called in the late 300s AD to sail across the chilly Irish Sea and land on the eastern shore of Ireland, you get out of your boat, you walk up to the first little town that you come across, the people are there, they're ready to be evangelized, what do you say to these druids, these rough people? What would you say? In the Druid religion, they believed that gods inhabited trees, the groves, the hillsides, hilltops. Irish people today are still afraid of certain trees and groves that are traditionally inhabited by fairies. I'm not joking about that. It's serious there. The paganism of 4th century Ireland involved human sacrifices and violent feasts. They had a very strong belief in reincarnation. The people were tribal, ruled by tribal kings who held their power by slaughtering their rivals and their opponents. It's a tough neighborhood. So here you come, you, Christian evangelist. What do you say? What do you say to these people? For me, talking here in Southern California, or if I go to Ireland today, or England, or Romania, or Israel, it's not so hard. Everybody knows about Jesus already. What would Patrick do? People who have never heard that name before in their lives. Tell them about the story of some Jewish fellow a couple of hundred years ago. They'd say, what's a Jew? There's no frame of reference for them with that story. How did he do it? Ask me how. That's a very, very good question. It's nice to see that you're all blessed with such a beautiful, inquisitive nature. The way he did it was that he pointed these pagan animists back to creation. The great God, one great God, created everything, all of heaven and all of the earth, and the men and the women too. But he had a rebel in his service, a traitor named Lucifer, who fomented a rebellion. But the great king squashed that rebellion, and he banished this Lucifer and his followers, these evil spirits, to this earth. And the gods that the Druids point to, that they pray to, that they sacrifice to, who inhabit the groves and the hilltops, are these same rebel spirits that the great God had cast out of heaven to this earth. God calls them demons. And here you people are worshiping them. These demons do have some power, but they're nothing compared to the power of the great God of heaven. And unlike the Druids, says Patrick, I come in the name of the great king, serving him, the living God. And then he would hold up the writings he had. It wasn't bound quite such like this. But he held up the writings of the scriptures before them. And he told them that these are God's words. It is the message of the living God to you, who comes to try to rescue and save enslaved humanity. And he says these words, quoting from his letter to Caroticus from paragraph 30. The words of Patrick, he said, the words are not mine, referring to the scriptures. The words are not mine, but of God. He that believes shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. God has spoken. He couldn't be timid in those days. That's how he did it. He began with creation, using the Bible to explain the will of God, setting aside the seventh day of every week, the Sabbath day, to celebrate the glory of our Creator. He conquered a nation by the grace of God. And this message was so freeing from the religion and the superstition of the Druids. The God of the universe had sent his Son to rescue enslaved humanity. This was a message of good news to the people that the Druids did not have. A message that unified families, that brought peace and freedom to even the most humble homes. Patrick was indeed God's man. So happy St. Patrick's Day to you. Satan, of course, was humiliated by Patrick's success, jealous even. And over the centuries, he wore down the Celtic Church and finally swallowed it up in Romanism. But he had a plan, an even greater plan. Hi, baby. He planned on unleashing his own version of Patrick in the last days, someone who will garner an even larger mass conversion to his adulterated form of Christianity than Patrick did for God and the true church. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 8 through 10. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation or the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Near the end of time, seemingly endless scores of people will be baptized into Lucifer's unholy church. It will seem like the whole world has been converted. That work is already underway. Conversions are occurring, and no one seems to notice. The world certainly will wander after the beast. Except for a very powerful minority whose names have been written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb of God. But this global condition is going to be hard for those faithful Christians. They're called here to patiently endure it with faithfulness. How will they do it? How will they stand up as such a power through such a time? What will they say to their loved ones to hold them close, to win them over, or if they are part of God's church, to hold them, to keep them from being drawn by the great magnetism of the beast? What would you say to your loved ones? Because right now is the time to start saying it. The beast is rising at this moment with great power. What will you say to counter it? You know, after decades of ministry, I have developed a conclusion about churched humanity, an observation that applies to the whole spectrum of believers, from people who attend church every week to agnostics. This is my conclusion. Everyone wants a Savior, but very few will submit to a Lord. At the end, only those who love both Christ the Savior and unreservedly serve Christ the King of Kings will make it through. And what I finally put together in my head for the very first time this week is that they will do it, that last generations of Christians do it by using Patrick's model for evangelism and for perseverance. And it's all spelled out for us in the Scriptures. In Revelation 14, the message of that last generations of Christians is portrayed in the message of the three angels. Revelation chapter 14, starting with verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had, what did he have? The eternal gospel. So this is not just a message for the last days. It's not some peculiar, particular thing at just that time. This is the eternal message of God, the eternal gospel, eternal good news. To proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people, he said in a loud voice, fear God. Why would he say that? Fear God. It's the first thing out of his mouth. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Just as in Patrick's work, attention is drawn right back to creation, to the Creator. As though there was some confusion about that in the last generation. Is there any confusion about who created this world in today's generation? There's even some confusion in our own universities. This Louis Bishop has been trying to struggle against. God bless him for that. The eternal gospel points us to our Creator and his love for us and his Sabbath remembrance. It's a message for us to give him the respect, fear God, to give him the respect that he deserves, and to accept the affection that he has poured out to this world. Another angel comes, verse 8. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink of the maddening wine of her adulteries. Lucifer's adulterated form of Christianity now stands condemned, right now, by the judgment of heaven. The rebellious demons of his kingdom have inhabited the doorposts of the church, and they're all condemned. Another angel comes, verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. As Patrick said, the words are not mine, but of God. He that believes shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. God has spoken. Then it says this, It gives us a perfect snapshot of what a true Christian looks like according to God's way of thinking. Not man's appraisal, but God's way of thinking. Exactly the kind of Christians that were mentioned in Patrick's day. Verse 12, Revelation 14, 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. And here's who they are. Who obey what? God's commandments and what? Remain faithful to Jesus. They keep God's commandments, they remain faithful to Jesus. They serve Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. When this really sets in on you, when this awareness sets on your consciousness, you'll never be bothered again by the insults of others or other Christians. They'll look at you and say that you're not really quite orthodox. You're really not quite evangelical. You're certainly not ecumenical. Maybe you're just a cult. When this consciousness that you've decided that you want to be the kind of Christian that God is looking for, who obeys the commandments of God and keeps faithful to Jesus, when you want to be that kind of Christian, anybody's names that they call you are just not going to bother you. The work of God is closed the same way that it began. And we are called to be the closers. Is that right? Oh, you bet that's right. You are a chosen generation, the apostle said. And you're the only generation that's holding this ground today. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We might have had time in the past to sit on the sideline and just watch, but that time is expiring very quickly. Very soon, everyone, the whole world, is going to be in the game on one side or the other, and there's only two sides. It is time to get into the game and to do something, to accomplish something, to advance the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we all have someone that you have placed in our lives, in our path. That we can speak to, that we should be speaking to. I pray that you would give us the words to be able to speak to them, that we could advance your kingdom, that we could defeat the plans that the evil one has for those people who wants to destroy them. Help us, Lord, to know what to say to help you rescue them. Enable us, Father, as missionaries, as ambassadors for your kingdom, as priests, as a chosen generation, with a special purpose and mission in this life. Help us to see that and embrace it, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.